Puritan preacher Richard Baxter once said, "When you are heartless and dull under the ordinances of God and Scripture has little life or sweetness to you, and you are almost indifferent whether you call upon God in secret or not, and whether you go to the congregation and hear the Word of God and join in God's praises and communion of the saints, and you have no relish in holy conference or any ordinance, but do them merely almost for custom or to satisfy conscience, and not for any great need you feel of them or good you find by them, that shows for certain," he says, "that you want more of the rod and spur."
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us here on Let the Bible Speak. We are considering together Hosea chapter 14, and there is a message here from the Lord to those who are backslidden in heart. And we find in the context the Lord speaking to Israel, and he says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale to continue our consideration of God's gracious dealings with a backslidden people, dealing with their sin and their forsaking the Lord for idols. Is this the case with you today? Have you forsaken the Lord, grown cold in your heart? Have you been following after the idols of this world instead of the God of heaven? What a wonderful promise is contained here for the backslider. What wonderful words of the Lord to encourage them and instruct them in returning unto the one who is their first love. Are you cold at heart today? Will you return to the Lord your God and rejoice that he is a God who heals the backsliding of his people?
Turning again in the scriptures to Hosea chapter 14, Hosea 14 and the verse 1 and the verse 2, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips." Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. The scriptures of truth remind us that backsliding, a falling away from the love of our God, a turning away from him, is something that can happen. In Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus went through all the motions of serving the God of heaven, but yet they had moved away from Christ as their first love. The people of Israel, time and time again, often forsook the Lord. And this brings us back to the passage this morning. Israel had forsaken the Lord, and amidst the judgment and the consequences of that, they turned away from him. Hosea was the prophet of God, and he was one who was raised up by the Lord to stand against this backsliding, to stand against this turning away from the Lord. And coming back to our consideration last week, for a moment by way of introduction, we said that C.H. Spurgeon spoke of the great tempest of wrath that was gathering against the Lord's people because of their sin. But instead of that bolt from heaven to destroy, there is that shower of mercy and that reminder that God is gracious and patient with His people. It is interesting also to note that the name Hosea is derived from the same Hebrew word as Joshua, which means salvation. And as the prophet, the messenger of God, Hosea's message was a message of salvation, a message of deliverance. And this is a wonderful passage before us in chapter 14. It reminds us of the mercy and the love and the grace of our God. Israel had fallen into sin, and yet the Lord does not forsake them. Last week, we considered God's gracious dealings with a backslidden people. Our first thought, and we only got as far as this, was the sorrowful plight of the backslider. The sorrowful plight of the backslider. We dealt with Israel forsaking God. In verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. There was a turning away from God. There was a forsaking of God. God had redeemed this people and saved this people and brought them out of Egypt. And time again, through the book of Judges, He delivered them from their enemies. The history of Israel is a history of redemption. And even through that history and that redemption, it points us to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for the sins of His people. They had a blessed history, a history that points to the finished work of Christ. But backsliding is no new thing. And as they forsook the Lord, they fell into sin. And they followed idols. We're reminded of the commandments. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism outlines those commandments to us and builds upon them. And we find that the first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship Him and to glorify Him accordingly. And therefore it forbids the denying or not worshiping or glorifying the true God as God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. And so we are reminded that the commandment teaches we are to worship God alone. But denying that, or not worshiping and glorifying the true God, is a sin. We're reminded in the second commandment as well, that we're not to make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. And we are not to bow down to them, nor serve them. And so there is that teaching that we are to receive, observe, and keep pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in His Word. And it forbids the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. And what is the worship of idols? The worship of idols stands in opposition to the commandments of God. And this people, who by following after idols, they fell into greater sin. The psalmist reminds us that the idols were a snare unto them. And we're reminded tonight or today, dear congregation, that idols, putting things before God, no matter how good those things may be, if we place things before the God of heaven, before His Word, before prayer, before coming to the house of God, these things are a snare unto us. Oh, there can be a great pull by the things of this world, but they ought not to take the place of God. God comes first. We are to forsake sin. We are to forsake unrighteousness. But this people, they fell into iniquity. And verse 3, it speaks about how they are to come again to the Lord, but they are to say to the work of their hands, they're not to say any more to the work of their hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And that is what they were doing. Those gods that they carved, those idols, they were saying, this is our God, this is who we worship, this is who we serve, and they forsook the living and true God of heaven. And dear believer, you are reminded here in this passage how easy it is to fall into sin. How easy it is to follow after an idol not merely of wood or stone, but anything of your imagination that comes before you and the God of heaven. And in the midst of this sin and this wickedness, and we are reminded of that, there's a great warning here against sin and wickedness. But there is that silver shower of mercy. And secondly, we find the gracious plea to the backslider. The gracious plea, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God speaks to his people. And God pleads with them to return to him. O Israel, he says, and we touched on this at the end of last week's sermon. O Israel, the name Israel. The people of God had God's stamp upon their name. The people of God were called by this name that reminded them that they are the covenant people of God, that they had been redeemed with a price, that they had been brought out of Egypt, that they had a God who loved them and delivered them, and a God who was their great king. O Israel, hear the word of God does not say, O people. The word of God does not use more casual terms as we would use in society. The word of God uses that term that denotes that these people are precious. They're precious. They're loved. They were bought with that great price of deliverance. In Egypt, the blood had been shed and the blood had been applied to the doorposts. And as the angel of death passed, the angel of death went through Egypt, but it passed over those houses of the Israelites where there was blood upon the door. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there was this great deliverance. And dear believer, you have been delivered. You're the Israel of God, the covenant people of God, those who have been redeemed with a great price, those who were redeemed by the precious and incorruptible blood of the Son of God, redeemed through the power of Christ, redeemed and forgiven for your sins, redeemed and are the covenant people of God. How marvelous it is to have God's stamp upon you. We can look at this in the New Testament sense. And those believers, disciples, were first called Christians at Antioch. And that term Christian, what does it mean? Christ's ones. The stamp of Christ was upon them. They belonged to Christ. And in that same sense, dear believer, you are stamped as God's possession, cleansed with the precious blood of Christ. You're part of God's covenant people. Do you have that assurance that you belong to Christ? Do you have that faith and that certain hope within your heart that all is well with your soul? That you truly are the one for whom Christ died? You are His child, His lamb. You've been redeemed through Him. And we can think of this gracious plea. This gracious plea, it finds its graciousness, it finds its love, it finds its mercy within that term, O Israel. Dear believer, no matter how difficult this world may be, no matter the hardships and discouragements that come upon you, no matter how alone you may be, you belong to the Lord. You're His child, redeemed by Him. Maybe you have turned aside from Him. Maybe you've forsaken Him. Maybe the story of Israel here has parallels with you. You've forsaken the Lord. You've fallen into sin. That sin might not be known. It might be hidden. Sin there. There's a forsaking of the Lord. There's a following after idols within your own heart. And the gracious cry comes to you, the gracious plea, O Israel, O child of God, turn from that sin. Return unto the Lord thy God. Richard Sibbes emphasizes this plea. He says, take heed of sin. Take heed of blindness. Ponder the path of your feet. Keep your thoughts heavenward. Stop the beginnings, the first stumblings. Pray to God to make your way plain and not to lead you into temptation. For the Lord to deliver you, the Lord to help you. When we think of what is said here in this gracious plea, we find something that reveals to us who our God is. He is a God of long suffering. He is a God of power. He is a God who loves His people. We see here, first of all, that this plea is powerful. God speaks with authority. The word Lord in verse 1 is in capital letters. That indicates to us in the Authorized Version the name Jehovah, the name that signifies and denotes the self-existent eternal God. God is here. He's speaking through His Word. O Israel, return unto the Lord. Return unto the self-existent eternal God. Return unto the God who has authority. And of course, that name Israel, it emphasizes God has authority because they are His people. Dear believer, there's a powerful plea comes to you if you've forsaken the Lord, if you've turned into sin, if you went down that path of iniquity, forsaking God, no matter how good living you may still be, no matter how light in your mind those sins might be, there has been a forsaking of God. And the Lord comes and He cries in this plea for you to return unto Him. He's your Creator. He's your Savior. He has that authority over you. He comes with this powerful plea to return to Him. A plea of God's authority. And what are we to do when God speaks? We dealt with authority at the adult Bible class this morning. And when God speaks, what are we to do? When God speaks through His Word, what is our response? We are to listen. We are to hearken to it. We are to obey the Word of God. And if you are in your sin, fallen into iniquity, you're to obey the powerful plea of God to return. To return. Oh, the paths of unrighteousness, the paths of this world are not paths God's people should be found walking down. Paths that bring judgment. We can think of Haggai. We considered that last week, Haggai 1. How they worked and labored, but because of their sin, what had happened? They were working just to put their wages into a bag filled with holes. If you were at the workplace and you received your wages and it was all in cash and you took yours and somebody took theirs, $1,000, and it's a building site. Their pants or shorts are falling apart. There's holes everywhere. They're worn for work. And they take that money and they stuff it into their pocket. Very clear there's a hole in. What are you going to do? What are you doing? That money is going to fall out. You're going to walk down the street and it's going to be gone. And of course, their reaction would be, yes, I have to keep this safe. It's a lot of money. It's what I have to live on. But because of spiritual sin and wickedness and the forsaking of God there in Haggai, they were earning their wages, and it was as if it was being placed into a hole or bag with holes. The money wasn't meeting the needs. It was, as it were, running out, being wasted away. They were not using it the way that they ought to be using it. The judgment of God was upon them. There was no blessing. There was no benefit. And such is the judgment upon those that forsake the Lord. And the Lord comes, there's a powerful plea. Dear backslider, dear sinner, obey the plea of God for you to turn from your sin unto Him. It's a long-suffering plea. God is patient with His people. One of the old Puritans spoke of the long-suffering of God. He says, we see this in this passage. God is long-suffering. Israel had fallen into iniquity. This had went on for a while, and it continually happened. Imagine that you have a friend, or perhaps you have a child, and they do something against you. They steal from you. And you go to them, and you point out this sin, and that it's wrong. And they say, I'm sorry. And then time passes by, and it happens again, and that you go to them, and they turn around, and I'm sorry I did this, and they resolve the situation. And a short time later, it happens again, and 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 it happens again. You get the point. And that is what Israel were doing with God. Again and again and again, they fell into sin, and they turned from sin, and they fell into sin, and they turned from sin. It was constant. Would that not frustrate you or I if it was a human situation? If someone was doing that to us? Constantly doing that which we say not to do, and they fix it, they turn from that, only to do it again and again and again. We would be frustrated. But the God of heaven, he comes and he says to these people who have done this again and again and again, return. Oh, it is gracious. It is long-suffering, and our God is long-suffering. Dear believer, there is much that you and I can learn from the long-suffering of God. To be long-suffering to others, to have that love, that care for them, to be patient, to be kind. And God is long-suffering. This does not mean that He removes His wrath if there is no turning from sin. But rather, there is a long-suffering plea to return unto Him. He is gracious. He deals in mercy. He has given warning after warning after warning. The book of Chronicles speaks about King Zedekiah and how God's servants came and they warned and they warned and they warned and they were mocked and they were ignored. And the message of God was neglected. And what happened? Nebuchadnezzar came into the land and conquered. The king lost his throne. And there were captives taken back to the city of Babylon. The nation fell apart because they neglected the long-suffering of God in all of His dealings. Dear believer, God is gracious. We can think of how God has been gracious since the fall of man. Adam and Eve in the garden, what an example of God's long-suffering. They fell into sin. And what did God do? He promised a Savior. And that Savior didn't come the next day. He didn't come the next year. Time passed by. 4,000 years, give or take, the rough figure. Coming into the New Testament period, Christ came into this world. And through all that time, God had long-suffering. From the time of Christ to now, God has been long-suffering with the sin of man. Think of the wickedness that goes up to Him. Day by day, the wickedness of your own heart, the wickedness of others who are in outright rebellion to God, and He is long-suffering. For you.
Spurgeon devotional is taken today from 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 13. We dwell in Him. We dwell in Him. Do you want a house for your soul? Do you ask, what is the purchase? It is something less than proud human nature will like to give. It is without money and without price. Ah, you would like to pay a respectable rent. You would love to do something to win Christ. Then you cannot have the house, for it is without price. Will you take my master's house on a lease for all eternity, with nothing to pay for it, nothing but the ground rent of loving and serving Him forever? Will you take Jesus and dwell in Him? See, This house is furnished with all you want. It is filled with riches more than you will spend as long as you live. Here you can have intimate communion with Christ and feast on his love. Here are tables well stored with food for you to live on forever. In it, when weary, you can find rest with Jesus, and from it you can look out and see heaven itself. Will you have the house? Ah, if you are houseless, you will say, I should like to have the house, but may I have it? Yes, there is the key. The key is, come to Jesus. But, you say, I am too shabby for such a house. Never mind, there are garments inside. If you feel guilty and condemned, come, and though the house is too good for you, Christ will make you good enough for the house by and by. He will wash you and cleanse you, and you will yet be able to sing, We dwell in him. Believer, thrice happy art thou to have such a dwelling place. Greatly privileged thou art, for thou hast a strong habitation in which thou art ever safe, and dwelling in him, thou hast not only a perfect and secure house, but an everlasting one. When this world shall have melted like a dream, our house shall live, and stand more imperishable than marble, more solid than granite, self-existent as God, for it is God himself. We dwell in him. May the Lord bless these words and our program today to your heart. And if you know not the Saviour, we encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God, to consider your ways, and to make sure of your soul's salvation. We rejoice in the gospel, and we rejoice in what Christ has accomplished for sinners upon the cross of Calvary, for he finished that work of redemption. Come to Christ, come and know the forgiveness of sins, repent, and believe his gospel. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.